Open God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading from verse 1 all the way to verse 8. It's a shorter passage of Scripture from the others that we have looked at in this series as we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 8. It's a parable that some of us know well, and this morning I hope that the Lord will use it in our hearts as we delve into understanding this particular passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 18 from verse 1. Here's God's word for us, for our hearts this morning. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, and afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer, asking God to bless the preaching of the word, that he would bless both the speaking of this word, but also the hearing, the receiving of it. We need his Holy Spirit so that we may hear well. Let's ask the Lord. Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to us. We praise you for the way Jesus spoke and taught. Especially we praise you for what he came to do for us sinners. And Father, we praise you that Jesus promised to come again. Lord, as we hear this word taught, proclaimed, Father, I ask that you would help me teach it in a way that would conform to your purposes for this passage. And Father, I ask that you would help us hear your word spoken to our hearts in such a way that it would elicit and enable faith to rise in our hearts so that we may be ready for your coming. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. This passage of Scripture is a tricky passage in some ways, because it's easy to look at this parable that is a powerful, poignant, memorable experience and story that some of you remember well. And to think of it, clearly this is about prayer. And it is. It involves prayer. But it's tricky to look at a passage like this and forget the context of what went before and what comes after. This is one of the reasons why we love preaching here expositionally, taking one passage at a time, working through a longer portion of Scripture, and seeking to understand what it is that the author, Luke, and God through Luke intended to communicate in this passage. One of the tools, one of the ways we seek to understand what the author intended is try to understand the passage in its context. Remember that last week, if you were with us last week, the theme that we looked at, chapter 17, verse 20 to 37, we saw the theme of Jesus returning again. And the passage last week encouraged us to be ready for the second coming of Christ. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we must be ready for his coming. We saw last week the caution, the warning of not to be like Lot's wife, who glanced back, who looked back at Sodom as she was escorted out by the angels, and yet she did the very thing the angels told her not to do, not to look back. She looked back the moment she looked back. She became a pillar of salt. We were encouraged to to be ready for the coming of Jesus. And then we get this passage. What does this passage have to do with what went on last week? Well, it has everything to do with it. And we have a big clue at the end of this text that it connects, this passage, this parable about prayer, connects with what went on last week about the Lord's second coming. Look with me on verse 8, at verse 8. Luke is asking a big rhetorical question. Will Jesus find faith on earth when he comes? Or another way to put it, will our faith in Jesus be a lasting faith?
So you're going to ask Robert to take me off from my lav and just put me on the pulpit mic here. Thank you, Robert. The question that this parable ends with is a rhetorical question for all of us. Will our faith in Jesus be a lasting faith until he comes? When Jesus returns, the question is not if he's going to find AI robots roaming around the earth. Not if the economy will be good. Not if there will be peace. When Jesus returns, a question he wants to know and is asking us, will he find faith? Because it doesn't matter if you merely start believing. It doesn't matter if you merely start this journey of the Christian faith. The question is, will you finish it? Will it last until the end? But the question comes, how does that lasting faith manifest in us? What does that lasting faith, that faith that lasts until the second coming of Christ, what does it look like? And in this passage, I think the parable and the teaching that Jesus has through this parable reveals the answer to the question, what that lasting faith looks like. And the answer is, lasting faith keeps praying and waiting for Jesus' return. Lasting faith keeps praying and waiting for Jesus' return. And this is what we're going to learn about in our passage this morning. As a matter of fact, this sentence can be broken down into 2 points of the sermon this morning. So if you like taking notes, and we don't quiz here, Pastor David, but we do encourage people to take notes and keep the things they're learning here on Sunday, keep it with them throughout the week in your bulletins. But here are the 2 points if you like taking notes. Lasting faith keeps praying. Point two, lasting faith keeps waiting for Jesus' return. Let's look at each of these as we consider what does it look like to have lasting faith. We see the focus on prayer explicitly stated in the very first part of the verse. We're told by Luke that Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus wants his followers to be a praying people. And Jesus is addressing not just prayer in general, but he's addressing a specific need in prayer, namely the need to persevere in prayer. Jesus wants his followers to develop prayer habits, that our lives as followers of Jesus would develop consistency in prayer. Well, friends, it's not just about praying once in a while. It's not even about praying in a crisis. I love how J.C. Ryle, the 18th century Anglican pastor, put it beautifully. It is far more easy to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. You feel convicted already? Goes on, he says, the fear of death or some temporary piercings of conscience or some excited feelings may make a man begin praying after a fashion. But to go on praying requires saving faith. Oh, friends, it's not hard to reach out to God in prayer in an emergency call. And you may feel like you don't even have to be a Christian to do that, and you just call to God and ask for some mercy to show up, for some way that God would intervene. People can pray in a crisis situation. But the question is, what does it take to keep on praying? To become the kind of people that are praying people, that we pray continually, consistently, that it's part of who we are, that it's part of how we walk with God. Now, the answer is, it takes saving faith to be a praying person. It takes saving faith to keep on praying. Oh, friends, for the people of God, prayer is not just something we do in special needs or special crises. Prayer ought to be the consistent act of engaging with God, because prayer is a conversation with God. Jesus wants to ensure that his followers remain consistent in praying. Even when we're busy, even when we're distracted, even when we are discouraged, even when we feel defeated, even when we feel overwhelmed, the answer is yes. Jesus is about to give this parable because he said it to the effect that they ought always to pray. Friends, this focus on persevering in prayer is stated again in a negative way in the next phrase of this verse, in verse 1, and not to lose heart. I love the realness of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus cautions us that we may become tired even of praying. That we may become discouraged even in praying. That we may get overwhelmed or distracted even in praying. The reality, the danger of losing heart in prayer. Oh, friends, there's many things we can lose heart about. About the economy, about politics, about the state of the nation, about the way the sexual revolution is taking over our culture. There's many things we can lose heart and be disheartened about. Friends, the reality is, for the people of God, we can also lose heart in prayer. In seeking God, in walking with God, talking with Him regularly. Have you been lured, tempted to lose heart in prayer? Oh, friends, you know that you've lost heart in prayer when you've lost your motivation to pray. You know that you've lost heart in prayer when you don't feel like praying. When other things are more important, a bigger priority. Friends, have you lost heart in prayer? Perhaps you're in such a rut this morning. God's people can't find themselves in such a rut. But Jesus is giving this parable as medicine for hearts that can be lured into losing their hearts in prayer, being discouraged, lacking motivation to pray. What would cause such a heart condition in our praying? What would cause such a heart condition to lose heart in praying? Why would we get there? Well, let's be honest. One of the primary reasons we often lose heart in prayer is because we don't see anything happening. I mean, seriously, in those moments when God answers in some powerful way, in some swift way, doesn't it just bolster you to keep on praying? Answered prayer is a great motivation to pray more, to keep praying. But the opposite is also true. When it seems like there's no answers to our prayers, when it seems like we've been praying and praying and praying and nothing happens, it's easy to lose heart in prayer. Those who suffer with chronic pain or incurable conditions may know what this feels like. When it seems like our prayers just don't bring about the expected desire or result that we pray for. Perhaps for others, the reason why we're tempted to lose heart in prayer is simply our busyness, our lack of time, too much going on in our lives, stress of various kinds. You know, I confess this week for me was one of those more busy times of the year for various reasons. Things that I didn't plan for just showed up on my calendar. Things I had to handle that I didn't think would require so much time. And in God's providence, I was preparing for this passage on not losing heart in prayer. And I wish I could stand before you today and tell you the tricks I use to persevere and not lose heart in prayer. But I confess to you, this week was a week in which I struggled with prayer. So I'm not standing here as a champion. Look at how to do it. I'm standing as one who says, I need this message as much as you need it too. Because the reality is between busyness, crazy schedules, unplanned events, extra stress, we lose heart in prayer. Friends, I don't know if this passage describes you and your own heart this morning, but it's worth asking yourself today, could it be that this passage and this parable that Jesus is about to give us, could it be that it describes your heart about prayer? Could it be that you need this challenge today to keep on going, not to lose heart? And notice what Jesus uses to motivate his followers to keep on praying. A parable that is summarized in two different ways. Some Bible translations, like ours, calls it the parable of the persevering widow. Other Bible translations call it the parable of the unjust judge. In this parable, the judge was expected to do one thing, to execute justice, to decree what is right, and to make sure that what is right and just is carried out, especially against those who promote evil and cross the boundaries and act in wicked ways. But this parable of this unjust judge shows that this judge lacked the two ingredients that should have helped him in his justice: the fear of God and the care for people. And this judge lacked both. He neither cared about God, nor did he care about people. And because of that, he overlooked, he delayed, he did not want, he refused to carry out justice for this woman. This thought about this judge not caring about God and not caring about people, not fearing God and not caring about people, is brought out twice in this short passage. Eventually, as the story unfolds, he agrees to grant justice to this woman, and the reason is clearly stated in verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Here's a judge who had no moral compass. He had no moral compass for his justice, yet he eventually gives in simply because of his selfish reasons. He did not want to be bothered by this woman. Now, this parable points out that this woman was a widow. And that's important for this parable because widows, especially in ancient times, were among the most vulnerable people. No one was there to protect them. No one was there to stand up for them, to advocate for them. She was alone. She had to act alone on her behalf. The only one who could act for her, this judge, refused to do so. So what can she do? What did she do? She kept persisting. She kept calling. She kept reaching out to this judge, even when he continued to refuse granting her justice. But in the end, her pleas, her requests, her strategy of persevering prevailed. Now, what exactly does this parable teach us and exhorts us in persevering to pray and not losing heart? What exactly is it teaching us? At the very least, it's challenging us to feel the need for us not to hurry in our prayers, not to keep our prayers light, not to keep our prayers careless, but to continue to persevere in them, to continue to be patiently pursuing them, even when it feels like nothing changes around us. I love how, again, J.C. Ryle put it beautifully. Do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers or to shorten our prayers or to become careless about our prayers or to omit our prayers altogether? Let us resist that temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. So friends, let me ask you, if you are a Christian, how's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Would your prayer life be considered by consistency, perseverance, or would it be considered by a sense of, described by a sense of losing heart in it? Well, friends, if you're not a Christian, you cannot benefit from the promises Jesus gives in this parable unless you turn to Jesus, unless you come to Jesus, repent of your sins, trust in Him, knowing that He cares for you, knowing that He wants you to follow Him, and that He wants to engage with you, that He wants to hear from you, and that He wants you to hold on to Him until the very end. Because lasting faith keeps praying. Lasting faith keeps praying. But there's a second point that we see in this passage. Lasting faith keeps waiting for Jesus' return. Notice what Jesus promises that God will do to his people. After saying the parable, and after Jesus is telling us, listen to what the unjust judge says, Jesus begins asking two questions about God, and then he will land on the last question about us. Two questions about God. We see that in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Do you see what God is promising to give in this verse? Justice. This word for justice is repeated four times in our story. So we know it's important. The Greek word for justice in this passage is a word that also means vengeance or punishment, in the sense of penalty inflicted on the wrongdoing. That's what the widow asked the judge, to decree punishment against her offender. So she's asking for some vengeance against her wrongdoer. Now, most Bible teachers agree that Jesus envisions here in this parable is not simply keep praying or persevering in prayer about our daily needs and requests. What Jesus is talking about here is the vengeance that Jesus will bring at his second coming, when he will deal the final and full blow to all those who have acted in evil ways against God's people. What God's people are crying about day and night here is for God to bring his judgments against the evil and wickedness of this current corrupt and broken world. So the primary content of the praying in this chapter is not for you and me to get a good parking spot. It's not even for you and me to get a particular healing in a moment of sickness, or to get good grades for your upcoming exams, or to get a good job in your search. Now, it's not wrong to pray for these things. It's actually good for us to bring all our needs before the Lord in prayer, and we should. We should persevere in bringing those needs before the Lord. Now, this week, I had some car troubles with my starter. It was one of the elements that gave me some stress this week. And after one of the meetings I had in the Arboretum area, and I went back to my car, the car didn't start again for the second time. I tried fixing it twice, and nothing happened. Then I went into the car, and I just started praying. Then I turned on the car, and it worked. Wow, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Then that evening, I went to see Terry Laws in the hospital, Julie Coyle in the hospital. And at the end of the hospital visit, I go to my car, and the car doesn't start. So I go try to bang on it, because that's what you do with a starter. And it didn't work. So I started praying again. And guess what? It did not work. And it was pouring outside. It was wet. So which one is it? Should we pray in such instances? Absolutely we should. We should pray in every need. We should pray in every circumstance. But that's not the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about in this passage. What Jesus is talking about here is those kinds of prayers that long for the justice of God to be brought for God's people at the end of the age. For the justice of God to be brought in a definitive way for God's people. That's why here what we see is this picture that God's elect cry day and night for God's justice to be brought in a final and decisive way. And friends, the Bible tells us the delivery date for that justice, the delivery date is at Jesus' return. So in other words, Jesus is telling his disciples that we must be praying constantly with this view that Jesus is coming back. He will make all wrong things right. He will bring what is right for God's people. Friends, how often do you pray for Jesus to return? How often do you long for his coming to be soon? How often are our prayers filled with a confidence that no matter how broken this world is or how broken our cars may be, a day will come when God's righteous anger will be leashed out against all the enemies of God. Well, friends, what would it look like for you and me to shape our prayers in some way by that glorious truth that Jesus is coming again? So let me ask you, do your prayers include reference to our confidence that Jesus is coming back? Do your prayers include that confidence, that faith, that hope, that assurance? Oh, things may not work out the way we wish in the here and now, but when Jesus comes, all will be made right. You see, the rest of Jesus' answer and teaching from this parable presents God acting decisively through the second coming of Jesus. Now, let me explain that. In the commentary that Jesus gives on the parable, Jesus is creating a contrast at two levels. Between this judge, this wicked, unjust judge, and God. And then there's also a contrast between the widow and the people of God. Both of these contrasts show up in the question in verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Notice here how God's people are described here as God's elect. And notice how they're also described here as those who cry out to him day and night. Oh, friends, this is a big clue that between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, God's elect are not spared from suffering and pain and evil. Their crying day and night indicates this intense and prolonged season of waiting for God to act. But the fact that they are praying day and night also brings up this picture of consistency in prayer. They are persistent in their seeking of God. Friends, prayer is not just a one-time conversation with the Lord. It's a habit of ongoing talking with him. Yet despite this ongoing experience of crying day and night, Jesus says, a time will come when God will give justice to his elect. He will not be like the unjust judge who was unwilling to give justice to a widow. Unlike the widow and the judge who had no relationship between them, God has a relationship with his people. And it's described in this picture of election. Yes, God has a relationship with his people in the sense that God elects his people. It's not simply that people choose God, it's that God has already chosen them. And it's on the virtue of that relationship we have confidence in prayer. It's on the virtue of that relationship that we have confidence that God will act for us, that God would respond to us. And friends, this changes the motivation with which we seek God in prayer. You see, we pray and we persevere in praying not because we are unsure if God will work. We pray and persevere in prayer because we are sure that God will give justice to his elect people because they are his. He has elected them already. He's got a relationship with them. He will act on their behalf. Oh, friends, if this woman was uncertain, if the unjust judge will act on her behalf, God's elect people should not be tempted with uncertainty of whether or not God will act for them. We should have confidence. God will elect. Also, we pray God will respond because he responds to those who are his. Also, we pray not so that we get God to work. That's what's different about the parable and us. We pray because we know that God will work for his people. We don't cause God to work out our wills. We pray because we know God will work out his good plans for his people. Now, some may ask, if we know that God will work for his people, then why waste time praying? If we know that God has elected his people, then why are we called to pray? Well, friends, we are called to pray because the electing God said we should pray. We are called to pray because God not only chooses the final destiny and the final decree, he also chooses the means by which he chooses to work. And he is telling us, I want my people to pray, to keep on praying. Why? Here's why. Because our prayer life is a visible display of our faith. Because our prayer life is a visible display of our faith. Jesus uses another question to contrast God and this judge. And by the way, you and I feel like we're supposed to be like this woman who sought this unjust judge, and that God is somehow like this judge in some way. And the answer is, he's not like the judge, and we're not supposed to be like the woman. This is a contrast. But it's a contrast between the lesser and the greater. It's a contrast between a bad judge who, even though he was wicked and evil, uncaring and godless, he still eventually acted and did what is right. The widow had no relationship with this judge. The widow had no assurance that this judge would work for her. And yet she still persevered in asking a wicked, godless judge to act. And for us, we ought to be even more, not like the woman. In light of what's different between us and the woman, we ought to pray even more. We ought to pray with different motivations. We ought to pray with different confidence. And let me explain. In the second question that Jesus has contrasted God with this judge, he says in verse 7, will he delay long over them? Now, this question is puzzling because God often does delay in answering prayers. And you hear this question and say, Lord Jesus, with all due respect, yes, God is often delaying long. Wouldn't that be your and my daily experience, honestly? And to make things worse, in this answer that Jesus gives, notice what he says in the first half of verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And you and I can stand before the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, with all due respect, I have a list of things where God has not acted for me speedily. So the question is, what is Jesus talking about here? The word speedily is an expression that has various meanings and uses. It can be used in four different ways. It can be used to communicate the sense of immediacy or immediately. It can also have the meaning of soon. It can also have the meaning of suddenly. It can also have the meaning of surely. I think the last one is the meaning intended here. God will certainly act for his people. Now, at the beginning of the parable, we don't know if this unjust judge will act for his widow, especially when we were told that he neither fears God nor cares about people. But we can have confidence that God will surely act for his people. As one Bible teacher put it, the certainty that something will happen allows it to be spoken of as a present reality, as a near reality, as a soon. So it's a way of saying, when he says soon or speedily, God, won't God work speedily? The way of speaking is to cement the notion of certainty and surety. We continue praying, knowing that the ultimate answers will be given to us. But notice when. And again, this picture here is, I tell you, he will give justice or vengeance to them speedily. This passage makes most sense when we understand that the fullness and the certainty of the justice of God fully given is at the return of Jesus. That's why the very next sentence after this answer from Jesus is, will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns? He's assuming that God's people will continue praying until he returns. They will continue praying even when God is not answering right away. Oh, friends, this means that God is planning to grant his ultimate justice and vengeance not prior to Christ's return, but at the coming of Jesus. That's why we must hold on to faith until he comes. That's why we must not give up and lose heart in praying when we see that it seems like God is not yet making all things right. Because in the moments when our prayers are not answered is when we're lured to lose heart in praying. Oh, friends, this changes the motivation with which we pray. And that's a difference here between us and this woman. For this woman, the praying was more like pestering. Keep asking until you get the answer you want. I don't know about you parents, but in our home, we get some of those conversations with our kids. Child, I've heard your request. You do not need to repeat that 10 times. And there's just a sense of like, we've said no, and they keep bringing it. I said, we've already made a decision on this. You do not need to keep bugging us about it. If you keep bugging us about it, you will not get even what we did promise you to get. There's a sense of pestering. And what's wrong in pestering is the confidence that you feel that the other party will act only because you request it. Only if you request it long enough. Only if you request it hard enough. And that's the attitude that should not be in our prayers. That is not how God wants us to view him, as the object of our pestering, as if nothing will happen except if we just keep going and praying. And there's some people who approach prayer with a very humanistic, with a very man-centered motivation. You know, people would say, prayer works. Have you heard people say that? I believe prayer works. Friends, prayer doesn't work. God works. And we're not supposed to come to God with the sense of, even in our perseverance, assuming like he's just a God who doesn't want to act. Or assuming that we have a better timetable for him. There's a way to develop and encourage perseverance in prayer that feeds on this demanding or entitlement mentality that is very man-centered. But faith looks different. Praying in ways that are filled and guided by faith in who God is and what He will do changes the way we approach prayer. In a demanding, entitling attitude that we pray as it's a pestering of God, it all depends on our praying, we hold God accountable to work on our timetable. In a faith-shaped attitude of prayer, we rely on God not only for the answer, but for His timetable as well. In a demanding and entitled attitude of prayer, we don't get answers on our timeline. What do we do when that happens? We give up. We get discouraged. We lose heart. Because when you approach prayer with that kind of demanding and entitled attitude, we end up throwing a spiritual temper tantrum in our prayers. We lose heart in prayer. But in a faith-shaped attitude of prayer, we persevere and don't lose heart even when we don't get yet what we want. And that's a difference. That's a difference. What Jesus wants us to embrace is not only that we would persevere in prayer, but that we would approach God with a confidence of who He is. And that we would approach ourselves with a confidence of who we are in relationship to God. God is not like the unjust judge who is not sure or not willing to give justice. He's a God who is willing to give justice, and He will do it surely. And when He unleashes it, He will unleash it speedily. Read the book of Revelation. It's a great reminder of that. But we're also not like this widow who is uncertain whether or not the judge will work. Oh, friends, we have confidence. We have a relationship with God. For those who are in Christ, they are His elect. We, because of that relationship, we have confidence that even if we don't get the answer now, we will continue praying because it's a display of our confidence of where the justice lies and who will give it, of who God is, what He has promised to do. So this passage ends with this picture of, will Jesus find faith on the earth when He returns? Friends, lasting faith keeps praying and waiting for Jesus' return. I want to encourage you to, if you want to increase your confidence and increase your habits of prayer, I want to encourage you, read the Bible. And then read other books on prayer that encourage you to cultivate your prayer life. We have a number of those books in our bookstall. I encourage you to read those, to check that out and read some. I love the picture that John Piper gave on this idea of faith and prayer. He said, faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God and the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. If you lose heart and lay down the shovel, the fire will go out. You will grow cold and hard. And when the lightning flashes from the sky to sky and the Son of Man appears in glory, He might spew you out of His mouth if He finds no faith when He comes. Well, friends, not only our faith is strengthened by our prayers, but our faith strengthens our prayers. We pray because lasting faith becomes visible through perseverance in prayer. So my encouragement to you this morning, hold on to faith in Jesus by persevering in prayer. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you today. The first prayer you can pray So Lord God, I am a sinner. I need to return to you. I believe that Christ has come to pay for the punishment of my sins, that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he was risen on the third day, and that he's coming back. And I want to be ready for his coming. I put my trust in you. Pray that God would reconcile himself to you. Pray and ask God to work in your life so that you would be his, and all who are his elect. Well, friends, let's be a people in whom faith doesn't merely start, but in whom faith lasts. And lasting prayer, lasting faith, prays until Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who reveals to us what it means to follow Jesus, who reveals to us the faith that leads to prayer, who fuels our prayer lives even when things are hard, even when our season of life may be characterized by crying day and night, suffering and aching. Father, we confess that we live in a world that is under the corruption of sin and brokenness. Father, we confess that we live in a world in which we have embraced willingly that corruption and brokenness. Father, we confess we live in a world in which we have inherited that corruption and brokenness. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have hope to be reconciled with you and to follow him until he returns. Until that day happens, Father, we pray that you would fuel our hearts with the faith that enables us to persevere in prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.